Let's read a verse from the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 17, which in the translation I've got is on page 577. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and a little way through verse 16. Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to Jehovah, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valour. I want to speak a little bit tonight about wholehearted service for God. We decided as a family quite recently that our children needed to be more cultured and more educated. So we bought a season ticket for Portsmouth Historic Dockyards. And I had these grand visions of my children wandering round the HMS Victory and HMS Warrior, making all these profound comments about these great ships. What actually transpired was that we spent most of our time in the soft play area at Portsmouth Historic Dockyards. And the soft play area is called Action Stations. And one of the times that we were in there and I was watching Jude fall from a great height into a sponge pit, I noticed up on the rafters there was a banner. And on the banner was a picture of a soldier. And he had camouflage under his eyes. And he had the netted helmet on his head. And on top of the banner it said Action Stations. And then underneath it said hashtag Serving the King. And I thought, what a good stamp to put over the life of a Christian. Action Stations, Serving the King. Because, you know, that's what Christians, that's what you and I have been called to. We have been called to service. We have been called to serve the King. We've not been called to indifference. We've not been called to lethargy. We have been called to action. And you know, you might ask the question, as soon as we're saved, why are we not taken straight to glory? Why, as soon as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, why are we not taken straight to be with him in heaven? Well, you know, God says in the book of Exodus, he tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, he says, let my son go. Why? So that they may serve me. That's what God is after. We have been created in Christ, you know, for good works. You might have heard a lot about good works in the gospel. And the good works in the gospel are spoken very negatively about, and rightly so. Because good works never will increase your favour before God. In fact, even after you're saved, good works will never increase your favour before God. We are before God as in Christ forever. But you know, the only good work that counts before you're saved is the work that was completed on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, after we're saved, Paul says in Titus, he says that we need to be ready to obey, to be ready for every good work. That is the position, that is the expectation of God upon every believer. You know, there was, when the Lord went into the city in Jerusalem, he told his disciples to go ahead and to find there, they would find a donkey. And if anyone was to ask about the donkey, he said to tell the person, the Lord has need of it. And let me tell you, dear believer, the Lord has need of you. Whether you are old or whether you are young, you are in the service of the King. And the expectation is that you are here serving him. If you are still here, if you are still here, our lives should be an expression of Christ in service down here. Whether you are young and all you can perhaps offer is, like that little boy could offer 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or whether you're completely the other end of the scale, like Caleb, who was 80, I think he was, and still strong. Whatever position, whatever age, if you are a believer, your life down here is to be in service to the King. You know, the Bible talks about the church being the body, and every member has a different role to play. You, dear believer, have an important role to play. And the question that I would ask myself and I would put out to you tonight is, are you taking up the responsibility of being in the service of the one who bought you and purchased you for himself? It's not just about being saved from sins and having sins forgiven. It's about spending the rest of your life and time down here in service to him. We were reading in Acts in Worthing recently, and you come across a man called Stephen. What a model servant Stephen was. Somebody that was willing even to lay down his own life. He was what you might call a vessel. Somebody that God was able to use, even for a brief moment. And Stephen didn't even value his own life. He was here purely for the delight and the joy of his master. To the point that he gave up his own life. He was a vessel used by God. And you know, the question I think that we need to ask ourselves is, are we down here for Christ, in charge of his interests, in a world that has completely rejected him? What are we living for? What are we living for, dear believer? If we're to be useful, you know, like this man here, he willingly offers himself. That's what God's after, you know. He's after a willing people. Somebody whose heart is ready to serve him. And if we're to be useful to the master, if we're to be serviceable to the master, we need to willingly offer our lives here. We need to remember that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Christ didn't die on that cross so that we could carry on living the same way that we always did. That's not the idea of substitution. We have to live down here for him and to him. God says, doesn't he? My son, give me what? Give me thy heart. That's what he wants. He wants wholehearted service for him. Well, what does it involve? Well, wholehearted service, I think, involves complete surrender of our own lives. The Apostle Paul, you know, he says he offered himself as a drink offering. The Apostle Paul was one that surrendered his own ambitions, his own agendas, his own desires at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, laid himself out to be used however God would have wanted him to be used. He was here as a servant, and he wholeheartedly offered himself. You know, you look at Paul in Acts, you don't need to turn to it, Acts chapter 27, when he's on the shipwreck. And you know, what a comparison. Paul on a shipwreck, not too dissimilar to the world around us, a world that is wrecked on the rocks. But Paul is able to stand up on that shipwreck, and he's able to be useful to God. He's able to bring God's word to bear. And look what he says. He says, the God whose I am and whom I serve. Paul understood that he belonged to God and he was here to serve him. What was the secret? What was the secret of Paul being able to open himself up and lay himself down completely for the use of God? Well, I think we referenced it this afternoon. Paul says, doesn't he? He says, far be the thought that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, through whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul understood that the cross was the end of everything for him. It was the end of his own interests. It was the end of his interest in this world. And it was the beginning of a new life, a life that was to be here living for God. And I want to challenge my heart, and I want to challenge your heart. Are we down here continuing the service that Christ started when he was down here? What are we living for? More importantly, who are we living for? We need to think about these things very carefully. In a day when indifference and lethargy and laziness is all around us, can we stand up like Paul and say, the God whose I am and whom I serve? We are to be, you know, a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. Corinthians says, doesn't it, that we are not to live to ourselves, but we are to live unto him who died and rose again. That's who we belong to. That's who is our master. And the Lord desires wholehearted things, wholeheartedness for himself. And you know, that doesn't imply, you know, that we have to completely separate ourselves from our ordinary occupations. If we are to live down here for Christ, it doesn't mean that you have to go and lock yourself up in a monastery somewhere and be sort of separated from the world. God is asking that in our ordinary occupations too, our normal jobs, our normal roles in life, at school, at work, at college, we are to be there as well as here for Christ. He says, doesn't he, in Colossians, he says, whatsoever you do, labour at it heartily, as doing it to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Whatever we do it for the Lord. That is who we will answer to. Ultimately, we do everything with the knowledge that one day we will answer for our good works and the works that we've done down here. We look to the Lord Jesus as the ultimate authority in our lives. But you know, the question I think that I have to ask myself all the time is, does my normal occupation, does my normal job, do my hobbies entangle my heart and cause them to become objects? Is getting on in the world what I set my heart on? Is that what fills my thoughts? Am I working hard to get promotion? Am I working hard to get good grades? Am I working hard because, as Paul says, am I working hard for men? I should be here, living here, using the gifts and abilities that God has given me, not for men, but for the person that I ultimately will answer to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here for a purpose, and our purpose is to serve the living God. We are to be here, living here, not as our own, but as belonging to the one who has purchased us at such a tremendous cost. You know, not everybody's calling is going to be the same. Not everybody serves in the same way. In the same way that not everybody has the same job. We're not all called to preach Christ. We're not all called to teach Christ. But we are all called to live Christ. That's what we are ultimately here for. To live Christ, so that he is in expression through our lives as we walk down here amongst men. People should be able to look at me and see an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that I do. And you know, that's what Amaziah is doing here, wholeheartedly. He's wholeheartedly giving himself to Jehovah. You know, I think it's a challenge, isn't it? Whether the things in my life have become idols to me. And it, you know, it's a question whether what is my ultimate goal in this life? Is it to make a nice, comfortable life for me so that I can spend the rest of my time down here living fairly happily and in comfort? Or am I down here looking at Christ's interest and what he wants me to do? We are to lay aside the things that hinder us, the weights that hinder us, Hebrews says. Paul says, doesn't he, that a good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of life, but he's there to please the one that has enlisted him. That's who we're here for. That's who our heart is to be held for. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reading at home in the book of Samuel, and I asked my children what they wanted to read, and Jude suggested Samuel, and I was quite pleased because I thought, oh, it's going to be a gospel or something, but he picked Samuel. And it was only after that we read a few chapters that he told me that the only reason that he picked Samuel was because that was his middle name. But we picked it, and we read through it, and there's a really interesting verse that we came across. It says, in chapter 7, it says, and the children of Israel put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served Jehovah only. And you know, that's what the expectation of a Christian should be. Everything else falls to the wayside, and we have a single focus on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Amaziah here, it says he willingly offered. What did he offer? He offered himself. That's what God's after, you know. Paul says in Corinthians, we don't want your money. God is after you. It's not a one-time effort to do something for God and then that's it, that's that box ticked for the rest of your life. It's not a sporadic thing. It's a lifelong commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his interests. And you know, I think the question we need to ask ourselves again and again, what are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the rest of our time down here? Are we willingly offering all of our lives to God? Or are we keeping a little bit, a little part to ourselves? Are we handing over our work, our college, our school life? Are we handing over our family? Or are we keeping reserves? Keeping little bits that we think, well, I would just like to make sure that that bit's nice and safe and secure for me. Or are we throwing ourselves wholeheartedly into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people, you know, talk about full-time service. And I kind of get what they mean. But you know, Christianity is full-time service. Every single believer who has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in full-time service. It's not when you're called to a specific duty or a specific ministry. You are here in full-time service, and you entered that service the moment that you answered the claims of the gospel. That's when your service began. And the moment that you're taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ is the moment that your service down here ends. And that's what I say, if you're still here, you're still enlisted, you're still needed, there's something still that God wants you to do. There's a person that God wants you to speak to. There's a service that God wants you to complete. There's something left for you to do down here before he takes you to be with himself. Whatever we do, we are to be here for Christ. Whatever job I have, a nurse, teacher, tent maker like Paul, what influence can I be in that role, in that job, for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, at the end of Jonah, there's a little verse and it speaks about how many men were saved in Nineveh. And then it also says, and much cattle. And I always wondered why it said much cattle. Because I think when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every part of your life, the business, the commerce, the every part of your life, all belongs to him. And it is all to be held for him. Everything is to be held for him exclusively. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. What a thing it is to think about, you know. When you come to realize the cost that was involved in securing your soul, should it not motivate us to want to respond to that great love in service for the rest of our time down here? Amasiah willingly offered himself. You know, there's I can never remember if it's Isaiah or Samuel, but one of them says, "Here I am, send me." That's what God's after. You, yourself. That's what God wants. Amasiah offered himself. And God wants you. He wants you to be here for him. You know how sad it is, you know, how easy it is for me to disassociate my Sunday spiritual life from the rest of the week. And to say, oh, this bit's for God. This is where I serve God. And then the rest of the week's my own. And you know how unhappy you make yourself. And you're not happy when you come together with other Christians. And you're not happy when you go to work. And you're not happy in your family. Because you've got one foot with your own desires, one foot in the world, and you've got one foot in the things of God. And you will never be able to make progress. You will never be able to move forward until you dedicate and wholeheartedly dedicate your entire life, surrender your entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ and his interests. And I'm not standing here saying that I'm in any way an expert on this matter at all. This is a challenge to my heart as much as I hope it is to yours. We are here for his interests. All we have and all we are to be held exclusively for him. Not tick boxing on a Sunday, not saying that that's the bit for God and then the rest of the week is for me. The Bible talks about Christianity being a continuous thing. It says to be always praying. It says always ready to give an answer. It says always to be rejoicing. Christianity is your life. There's no part that's for God and part that's for you. It's all for God. You're here purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be here for him. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, abounding always in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we don't really know, I don't think there's anything else said about Amasai. I don't know any other verse that speaks about him. I don't even know what he did that got this great accolade of being held as one of the mighty men of valor. I don't know what he did that meant that the Spirit of God recorded that he wholeheartedly dedicated himself to Jehovah. But there is somebody that does know, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. We're not here to please men. We're not here to be men pleasers. We are here to please God. And he takes account. He takes account of the work, and he takes account of the motivation behind that work too. He knows everything about you. Even, you know, it says a cup of cold water in my name. And you know, I think that's important because Amasai, it says it willingly offered himself to who? To Jehovah. And I think that's the really important part, you know. The true motive for service is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our object. He is the reason that we serve. He is, you know, the Bible says, the chiefest of 10,000. He is altogether lovely. He is our object and he is our motive when it comes to service. Whatsoever we do, labour unto the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. There's no way that I can say that. But that's the expectation, that's the challenge. For me to live is Christ. Paul's life down here was the expression of Christ. Everything that Paul did and everything he did in service was done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all, you know, Christ could be seen in Paul as he walked down here. And the challenge and the expectation is that Christ should be seen too in believers in our time down here. Here, serving the King. You know, there's a hymn, and he says, let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet walk in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. That's who we're to be held for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's others that are with our Messiah. And these other mighty men of valor. And you know, it's a wonderful privilege, you know, to be able to serve the Lord wholeheartedly with others. Particularly, I think, you get Joshua, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's such a delight to God, to have a household that is held exclusively for him. A whole house under the responsibility of the head of the house, serving God together. There's an interesting verse in Exodus where it says, there was thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt 3 days, and they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Sometimes in the winter when I come home from work, my children have a terrible habit of leaving the lights on even when they leave the room. And I drive down my little road and all the rest of the house is dark. And then there's my house with the lights blazing out into the road. But you know, metaphorically, that's what a Christian household should be like. That's what a Christian household should be like. There should be light emanating because that household is held in service for Christ. You know, even if it's simple things, a house that prays together, a house that reads the Bible together, what used to perhaps be called the family altar, if you like. And whether you've got whatever size household you've got, whether you're married, whether you're not married, a house to be held entirely for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says, doesn't it, that the house of Stephanus, at the end of Corinthians, you know, they were devoted in service to the Lord's people. God loves to look at a household and see it there, held in service for him. What about a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila? My fellow workmen in the Lord, Paul could say. What a privilege, you know, to be able to serve together. God loves, you know, to bring people together and bring people together to serve Him. When I first moved into the first house that I lived at in Worthing, somebody, a brother in Worthing, said to me, make sure your house is like Obed-Edom. And I had absolutely no idea who or what Obed-Edom was. But Obed-Edom is a man who is in the book of Samuel. And the ark of God came back, and it was held in the house of Obed-Edom for a little while. And it says in 2 Samuel, it says, the ark of Jehovah remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You know, the ark of God speaks of Christ, doesn't it? And there was Christ in that household, and God blessed it. He was there. But you know, I think it's a challenge that we don't just assume the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our individual lives or in our households. We were reading in Belfast when I was over there about when the Lord was 12 years old and he went to the temple, and they travelled at least a day's journey before realising that the Lord Jesus wasn't there. I think we need to make sure that we are in the good of knowing what it is to be in his presence and to have his presence with us. He's promised never to leave us, but are we in the joy of it? Do we really know what it is to have Christ as the first place in our own lives? Do we really know what it is to have Christ in the first place in our houses? Do we really know what it is to have Christ in the first place in our localities? Or are we just assuming, because that's what we've always been told, that's where he is? We need to make sure. We need to make good of these things. We need to be in the joy of these things. Whatever position we find ourselves in, he must have the first place. You know, I wonder today whether this could be a moment to renew our commitment to service to the Master, to have our hearts held exclusively for him. He's called us to good works. He's called us to live down here. And he's given us everything. We spoke about divine power in the reading this afternoon. He's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we can manifest the characteristics of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. We can walk through this life here as different to those around us, because the Holy Spirit is able to work in us and show forth Christ in all the different pathways that we may take, in all of the aspects of our life, whether we're in our secular jobs, whether we're here, whether we're in looking to be active in service, whatever we are doing, the Holy Spirit is there to exhibit the characteristics of Christ. And we have the motivation to want to serve the Lord Jesus when we realise how precious he is to us. Well, may we really hold on to these things. May we take our place, you know, in that great field. The workers are few. You know, that's what the Lord says. The workers are few. But you know, Christ would be desiring to stir up in his people a desire to lay down their lives in wholeheartedness to him. These, perhaps, the last days that we live in. You know, we talk, don't we, often about how the day is growing darker and the moment is growing later, and the urgency in everything we do needs to be growing more intense. We are here for not very long, but the few moments that we are here, we need to think, are we holding our lives, are we holding our hearts exclusively for him? Amaziah, the son of Zichri, willingly offered himself to Jehovah, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valour. What a stamp of honour, you know, over this man. Well, what can be said of my life? Can it be said of my life that I willingly offered myself to Jehovah? Well, it would be a challenge to my heart. And I do pray, dear believer, that it too would be a challenge to yours. Amen.